Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, the third chapter. Old Testament reading from the book of Proverbs, and we're reading all of chapter 3. Note that this is a father who is, well, in the words of the New Testament text, he's admonishing his son. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the firstfruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck, and then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely, he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Our New Testament reading tonight is from the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of the infallible, inerrant, and finally authoritative word of the living God. I think it's been about 15 years ago that on a series of Sunday evenings, I did a series as we were beginning to get young families in the church, like the Shiskos at the time, with little children. I did a series on Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, essentially seeing the elements in here as a number of building blocks that deal with family nurture. And that series subsequently was developed into a parenting seminar that was put on tape, that was done in a number of churches, and I guess maybe about 8 or 9 years ago or so was done here again for people. Now, the design this weekend was to have compressed that parenting seminar and highlighted some things and some things that were added to it regarding adolescence, but we realized that the timing for that was not good with so many other demands around. But my plan was, with the beginning of a new church year, to take the Sunday night and to compress that parenting seminar into one message. And so that's what we're going to seek to do and keep the time limit as well. And in order to help me know exactly how to take what was literally about 12 hours worth of material and do it, I asked myself the question, if I had only one message to give on parenting, what would it be? And that one message would be simply, don't miss the forest for the trees. And what I want to do this evening is look at verse 4, compress that parenting seminar into one message, all under that category, but not that title, don't miss the forest for the trees. This evening, the theme of bringing up your children in the Lord, a message especially for parents. Let's pray. Our Lord, for those of us who are parents or perhaps grandparents, we pray that this will be a reminder, a goad, a challenge, an encouragement, a mid-course correction, a renewal. For those who are not parents, we pray that this would be a time of instruction and help for the time at which they might well become parents. But for all of us, may this be a time in which we are reminded afresh of the home as a nursery in which Christ Himself is learned by us all. May we sit at Your feet, Lord Jesus, that our children might sit at Your feet through us. We pray in Your name, for our good, to Your glory. Amen. Now, once again, I want you to remember the context of Ephesians. I'm doing this because it's really similar to what's in Romans, but it's more explicit. But again, I want you to see that these maxims are not plopped in the text. The book of Ephesians is written to the saints, not at Rome, but at Ephesus in Turkey. And for some 3 full chapters, the Apostle Paul lays out to the saints in Ephesus the grandest, most glorious demonstration of the sovereignty of God, the electing grace of God, the efficacious calling of God, the union of the Lord's people with Christ, their reigning with Him, and the fact that all glory is to come to Him through them. Ephesians 1-3 is a masterpiece of divinity in 3 inspired chapters to the saints at Ephesus. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 become the imperatives. The apostle lays out all that this means in terms of conduct for the Lord's people. He is speaking to the church at Ephesus. In chapter 6, in chapter 5 rather, the apostle becomes very specific. Now see, I love this for preaching. I've got some brothers, and they say, when you preach, you should only preach to the congregation in general. You don't preach to the women, you don't preach to the men, you don't preach to the children, you don't preach to the husbands. You begin congregation, and you stay like that. One size fits all. And that's why I love the Bible as the final standard. My answer is, that's not the way the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and that's a model for preaching. He became discriminating in his preaching. He said in chapter 5, now you wives, the S word, submit yourselves to your husbands in the Lord. And husbands, don't get a grin on your face that I've just preached to the wives. You love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Because husbands and wives were among the basic units of the church. Then, inexplicably to many, he says, now you children. And then he says, now you parents. And then he says, you servants. And then you masters. Now, why does the Apostle Paul do that in Ephesians and also in Colossians? Because that was the basic unit of that time. It was a family unit. At that time, husbands, wives, children, and even servants were part of the ancient Greek family, or in this case, Turkish or Roman family. That was the family unit, husbands, wives, children, and servants. And because the church is composed of families, the apostle felt it necessary to communicate to all of the family members. Hence again, the family is the basic unit of the church. So now, you have families who are here to hear this epistle, which becomes a pattern for preaching. And he says in chapter 6, and you fathers, verse 4, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's look in the first place at the trees that are in here. And they are three. Number one, fathers. Number two, don't provoke your children. Number three, bring them up. And this is a tree that's got two trunks to it that grow up. Bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord. Those are the trees in the text. Fathers. I'm struck, as I go through these terms again, how our culture has warped and twisted and perverted and, by and large, eviscerated the meanings of these terms. When we think of father today, very often we think of one who has carried out a certain biological function by which he has sired a child. And no matter how we may want to change the definition of what marriage is and what intimacy is, only a man can sire a child. Father becomes a biological description. Now, father in the Scriptures and historically conveys much more than that. Father historically and in the Scriptures is an office. It is an office of authority in which a certain person is the instrument of originating others as a family, in which a certain person possesses authority in a given group called a family, and in which that person provides for others. Origination, provision, possession mark the father. It is an office. All fathers represent God the Father in His office, who gives birth to, who brings forth human beings, the originator of them, who possesses them. He has lordship over them because He is God the Father, and who provides for them, sending His rain on the just and on the unjust. And you see, as we have lost and suppressed and twisted the concept of father, which is most beautifully developed in the Scriptures, we don't know what to do with the term in our culture. And so father here refers to an office that represents God. It refers to headship, and it's a headship that is demonstrated, for example, in Proverbs chapter 3. Here's a man, he's the head of the home, he's the father. And he takes his children, and he says, my sons, he also addresses his daughter at certain points, and he says, now, I've got a mission to you. You came forth because of me, I have authority over you, and part of my provision for you is to teach you about all of the things of life from God's perspective. And that's something of this underlying Paul's use of the terms fathers here. Now, what this means practically in tree number one is, dads, you've got to take the lead. We're talking about leadership. We're talking about provision, not just of material things. We're talking about the exercise of authority that represents the very authority of God in the home. And dads, no matter how much our effeminized society would seek to neuter your leadership, it is responsible. You have a responsibility. Paul addresses fathers, not that he's neglecting mothers, but he's addressing the head of the home in an ordinary situation. Fathers, take up the lead in your office of representing God in the home and in a church and in a culture in which increasingly we are having single parents with the demands that they have, a mom who is to raise a child alone. We don't sit there in judgment about why that person is a single parent. When it's a mom, dads, take the lead and try to take under your wing that son or that daughter of someone else who is without a father and seek to minister to that one. Fathers have a responsibility as head to take up the lead in the home. Tree number one, fathers as an office of headship, representing God in His provision, His possession, and in His authority. Second tree, don't provoke your children to wrath. That's the negative. It's countered by a positive that we'll come to a bit later because there's a symmetry in the text. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but there's a contrast. Bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord. To properly do the latter should not provoke your children to wrath. What provokes a child to wrath? Well, it's so many things. The obvious example in the Old Testament is favoritism, as you have Jacob, who played favorites with his sons, particularly with Joseph. And you saw what happened in provoking the wrath that was genuinely the sin of the brothers of Joseph. But Jacob didn't help matters at all. Favoritism toward one will prompt other children to wrath. Now remember, they're responsible for their wrath, but dads, your responsibility is don't provoke. Inconsistency in a home, which often comes with favoritism, in which parents say one thing and do another. And kids will just get angry. They just don't know how to respond to that, and they get irked. Hypocrisy, again, the daughter or the son of inconsistency. Mom and dad just don't live what they say. And you want to see a child who is angry with parents? You'll see. Harshness. Hardness and firmness is not harshness. A harsh, Pharisaic attitude in the home in which everything is condemnatory, everything is critical, nothing is right at all, will provoke a child to wrath. Just plain being unreasonable. Utter unreasonableness. This is my standard. This is the law. You do it. That's it. Now, little ones may take that from you. You try to do that with your 15-year-old. And they get angry, and they shouldn't, but they do. But parents, if you are unreasonable with your children, you're going to provoke them to wrath. Having absolutely no encouragement in the home at all. We are going to represent the holiness and the severity and the strictness and the justice of God in this home. I pray tell, is it not the gentleness of God that David rejoiced in at the end of his life? Is it not the goodness of God that leads people to repentance? And you know, folks, there are Christians that really are bothered by that idea. Why, the very idea that we should be good to a disobedient, recalcitrant son or daughter. My own wife speaking with someone a couple of years ago, trying to gently encourage a sister in Christ, a professed believer, dealing with a son rebellious and unreasonable, said, "But you've got to show the goodness of God to your son." The response was, "I don't know about this goodness business." Folks, that's a different world from what the Scriptures speak of. Don't provoke your children to wrath. You get two or three sinners in conflict with wrath, and you've got the domestic equivalent of an atomic bomb, and the fallout lasts a long time. Second tree, don't provoke your children to wrath. But bring them up in two things. Now, bringing them up is a term literally means to nourish. It means to feed, to provide a good diet of two things. Now, in the parenting seminar, I love to develop just that term because, folks, there's a diet that you give to your young people in the home beyond what's put on the plate. And it's amazing to me how our culture is so finicky about everything that a child will eat or not eat. And yet the diet of what they watch, what they listen to, with whom they play, is barely even in their consideration. What's the diet your children get for their bodies and for their souls? Now, that's the main concern here. He says, bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord, but there's a diet for young people. You're expected to provide an overall diet of grace in the home of your family. But here specifically, it is the tree of bringing them up, and here the tree goes off into two trunks, so to speak, and the child training and admonition of the Lord. Child training and admonition. Child training is primarily referring to your young children, and it's the word for chastening. Look at Hebrews 12 and verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12:5 through 11. You should at some point note as a parallel, if you're going to understand this word training, you should note verses 5 through 11 and let the Scriptures themselves be your teacher. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Here is a father, God the Father, taking the lead, providing for his family, not provoking them to wrath, but bringing them up in the child training of the Lord. My son, don't despise, here it is, the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it, don't scorn it, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Even when God's rebukes come. Folks, does that take the wind out of your sails? Look at what he says. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. For whom the Lord loves, he child trains. He chastens. When you love your children, you take the time to correct them. They are sinners. And you must take the time to say no and enforce it. You must take the time to set the rules and be sure the rules are enforced. You must take the time to, as the children get older, explain why you have the rules and still enforce them. And that shows that you love the children. Even secular psychiatrists will say, if you let your children do whatever they want, they grow to resent that. They don't know the boundaries. They don't know that you love them. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, if you endure, verse, and he scourges, we'll come back to that, every son whom he receives. The idea there is spanks. He scourges. See, there's a hurt that comes in his discipline. If you endure, verse 7, child training or chastening, same word as Ephesians 6:4, God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom, here it is, a father does not chasten? Headship and provision, including chastening. Fathers, in the Lord, you bring up your children in the chastening of the Lord. But if you are without child training or chastening, of which all have become partakers, that is even among pagans, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, there's the word, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, child trained us, as seemed best to them. And some of you remember what that's like, as Dad came up with the punishment for your infraction. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening or child discipline, same word, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. It hurts. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been child-trained by it. That's the best exposition, development of what child training is in the Scriptures. What is chastening? It includes, but is not limited to, the rod. Now, I know that that is utterly politically incorrect. And I'm not in any sense equating this with what Marilyn Toogood, what an absolutely poor name for that woman, did with her child. That is child abuse. But folks, the culture is going to use that and many other things to say that the legitimate discipline of children is child abuse, and it isn't. And if you're going to be obedient to what God says in His Word, you're going to make use of the rod, not as child abuse. You will use that amply padded area at the back that God has provided as a place that will hurt, but if you discipline properly, will not bring long-term harm. But child discipline does hurt. It is included, but not limiting to the rod. And remember, spanking is not child abuse. What this simply means is when a child does something that's wrong, it must be corrected. You may not spank with everything. They need a little spank on the wrist or something to let them know they don't disobey. But folks, you've got to correct what's wrong with your children. And what I often see is this, and believe me, I say this as one, my wife and I have wrestled with this with six children. I know what it's like. It's a battle. But you've got to do this. Parents will say, now, little Johnny, little Mary, say hello to Pastor Shisko. Until Pastor Shisko waits Little Johnny or little Mary's supposed to say hello. That's a reasonable thing to do. It's not that hard to do. I don't bite. I don't breathe fire. Normally I'm pleasant, and so I watch and wait. Little Johnny, little Mary. And so every part of my being says, what are you going to do to make Johnny or Mary say hello to Pastor Shisko? And then I get this. She's tired. She's having a hard time with that one. You bet. Johnny, Mary, you don't say hi, and you're going to get spanked. Because Johnny, Mary, you ain't the boss. Look at the text. We've had human fathers who corrected us, so we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Your children are to be subject to you. And if you don't break their wills, they're the lords of your home. They're going to bring you up, not you bring them up. You must correct what is wrong. That's what child training is. Your rules must be reasonable. You don't have any more than necessary. You're not a tyrant. You're not a tin god. And you don't practice child abuse. But when you say, you don't touch that. If you touch it, you're going to get disciplined. You better mean it. And you train your children to listen and do what you say. Again, we've got a whole culture. Here the mayor of New York speaks in the schools and says, we are going to have order while all of the kids are screaming at him. And that's the standard for what you do? No, not in your home. Again, reasonable. You're not tyrants, but they're to be in subjection to you. That's child training. You're going to do what you say. You obey when mommy and daddy speak. Right now, bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord, back in Ephesians 6:4. Now, admonition, Elder Montemarano is going to learn a lot about this word. It is to nouthetically confront. It is a Greek word that means to speak to the mind so that you train the will. It is not simply education, but it includes that. It is not simply correction, but it includes that. It is to listen to a situation, understand it, and speak to the mind of that person. I know where you're coming from. I hear what you're saying. I understand your point. But let me explain for you what God says in His Word and seek to persuade you and compel you to obey. Now that's Ephesians, that's Proverbs 3. My son, do these things. They'll bless you. There'll be a garland around your neck. Disobey, there'll be a source of great terror to you. That's the idea of nouthetically confronting, to speak to the mind with the goal of changing the will. And what's interesting in the Scriptures, you not only see it in this text, but elsewhere, you see the range of terms for education used. Kateko, to simply speak in the ear, to drill in the ear, so your children learn ideas. Child training, to correct a child so the child learns to obey. Nousateo, to speak in the ear with the goal of changing the will. Why? Because parents, you're not going to spank your children when they're 37 years old. They need to have learned that when information comes in the ear and penetrates the conscience and is designed for their good, they do it. And that's what the idea of admonition is. Admonish, you've got to take time to listen. You've got to know where your children are coming from. As they get older, you've got to learn to listen, what are their questions and what are the issues. And I'll tell you why. Because they say, Mom and Dad, how come this is wrong? And immediately, this is a breach of your authority in the home. How dare you even raise that question? They may have a very legitimate point. You may not be right on what you think is wrong. Or something that perhaps had application at one age doesn't have an application at the end. You listen to your child. Where are you coming from? What are you thinking? And so on. You are going to go to the Word of God and see what does the Word of God say, because it's the admonition of the Lord, and you seek to speak in the ear that the mind and the conscience and the will are brought into conformity to Christ and His mind and His will. Nouthetel, I'm so struck in Isaiah 50, this prophecy of the coming of Christ. What is it that enabled Jesus to speak to the consciences of people so well? You've given me the tongue of the learned because my ear you've opened. You have made me to listen to you, my Father, and to know the situations in which I'm dealing. So when my words come, they are as well-driven nails in the heart. And that's what you seek to cultivate with your own children. More as they get older and reproving and rebuking and exhorting come in and you don't spank on the wrist, and the more you're going to exhort. My child, in light of the Word of God, this is what God says if you abuse your body in sexual matters. My child, this is what God says if you abuse your body by the immoderate use of alcohol or the use of drugs that are illegal. My son, this is what God says if you're going to abandon His house. Let's take some time. Let's sit down. I want to talk with you. I'll listen to what you're saying. But Dad, the church is all full of hypocrites! Don't say, it's not full of hypocrites. We all have hypocrisy within us. You listen to what your child says. And now, my son, let me speak to your conscience. You sin against the light that you've received in the Word of God. And you, my dear son, are a consummate hypocrite. And you are seeking to correct by informing the mind, lovingly, graciously, but boldly. Now those are the trees. Fathers, don't provoke. Bring up your children in the child training and admonition of the Lord. And now since everybody is into trilogies, there's Star Wars trilogies, first three, and now the second three, and then there's the Tolkien trilogy, I have my parenting trilogy. In order to deal with these three things, the best helps. Number one, Withhold Not Correction by Bruce Ray. If you have a problem with this biblical view of parenting, then you better read that book, then we'll sit down and talk. All right? That deals with Withhold Not Correction, correcting your children. If you need a copy, we'll give you a copy. But that's for child correction. Second, that book that most of us wish had been written years and years ago, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, which takes in dealing with little ones and working toward admonition in older years. Great book. If you need a copy of that, we'll give it to you. And then Age of Opportunity, Paul David Tripp. That's the best thing on dealing with teens and nuthetically confronting them. These are skilled men, and they've thought through what these terms mean in real live home situations. But parents, if you're serious about bringing up your children to the Lord, these books, you've got to do justice to them. I can't do everything as a pastor. You take some time and work through these things. Read them, discuss them with your spouse, and don't sit there and say, oh, I've blown it. It's hopeless. They're over 4 years old. There's no hope for them. That's bunk. If that were the case for us, forget about it. Most of us were converted well beyond the time we were four. Look at what God's taught us. Start from where you are. Repent of your sins. Come to Christ. Say, Lord, give me a good shower. Wash me and cleanse me in your blood. And now let me get on with my business with new obedience. Well, that's the trees. But what about the forest? The forest is the term at the end. It is the conditioning term of the whole verse. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's the Lord's child training. It is the Lord's admonition. It's the Lord's bringing up. It is the wonderful Father who uses you to bring up His children. This is the covenant name of God. It is a term specifically applying to Christ, yes, but it is that covenant name. This is the Lord of the God who has dealt with families from the time of the fall right up to the present. The reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. Bring your children up in an atmosphere and a diet of the grace of that Christ. That's the forest. What this means is that the holiness that Christ would have you have, that's the diet of the home. The love that Christ would have you have, that love of Christ that constrains you, that's the diet of your home. That community of the covenant God, that Lord Jesus was the one who was with Moses and with His people. They ate of that food and drank from that rock. And that rock who followed them was Christ. That's your Lord. That's the Lord of your family.
That's the Lord who was Lord of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Moses and of David. It was David's Lord and David's son. And you serve Him. And so you say to your children, what a tremendous heritage we have. The holiness and the love of our home comes from that covenant God who's dealt with generations and families just like ours. And as part of the church of that Lord, what a heritage we have. And our great-great-great-grandparents, like Moses and like David and like Abraham. A covenant God that conditions all of these things in our homes. And folks, that's why historic Christianity is so important. You can say, as we read the Bible and read the history of the Christian church, we're right in the train of those people. It is that covenant Lord in whom we raise our children. And the concept here is that this Lord Jesus Christ, for that's the Lord who's in view, uses fathers and parents as His instruments to bring children up in that grace. That's where they see it primarily, in the home. Christ, as it were, borrows your mouth. And He says, I'm going to use your mouth to teach those children that I've claimed in baptism my word. He says, I'm going to take your hands so that if they are the hands that hold a rod to correct, they are my hands. They are the hands of my instrument in child training, that child of the covenant whom I claim. And when your arms take up that child and hold him and embrace him, your arms represent my arms as I gather my lambs to my own bosom. And as you frown with disfavor upon a disobedient child, I borrow your frown to sow something of the frown of God who is grieved with what His own children do when they're disobedient, because He is. And when you smile upon your children and give them the encouragement saying, well done, good and faithful child, I borrow your smile and I use it as my own so that the smile of your countenance represents my benedictory smile upon that covenant child. That's what that means. Fathers, bring up your children in my child training and in my admonition with the goal that Christ's children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's covenant language. He doesn't say, children, you are little pagans, but you're supposed to obey your children anyway, because that's what children are supposed to do. And when you get older, then you'll profess your faith, and then we can say to you, you're in the Lord. He didn't say that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You are marked out as those united with the Lord who brought redemption to believers and their children. And for that reason, obey them. It's part of your reasonable service. Now, you bring up your children in that way. Christ's children are brought up under His government in the smallest unit of His kingdom. That's what the home is. Christ works on the principle of subdivision. And He puts His people in families. He takes the solitary, the psalmist says, and places them in families. And He takes those little children, puts them in a family as the smallest unit of His kingdom. And He says, now parents, led by the Father, bring them up under my gracious and wise government. That's the forest, bringing them up in the Lord. Now folks, there's a lot of other governments out there. There's the laissez-faire government of the family. Hands off. That's laissez-faire. Just freedom, let the people do whatever they want. And there's some people, and that's the kind of government of their home, laissez-faire. I hope that's not your government, but it is of many. Others have the Swedish model of government. Very liberal, very open-minded. We tolerate every single thing, except religions like Christianity, that are intolerant. But we will be tolerant of everything. That is the garbage can kind of government. Let any kind of stuff, come in. And it's okay. I hope that's not your kind of government. Because you're to bring your children up in the Lord and His government. And because it is the Lord, you don't bring them up laissez-faire because there's a government. Others have the capitalistic kind of government. We're going to bring up our children to be productive, money-earning citizens of the state. Well, I hope your children work hard and labor 6 days, and if they do it the way they should, they probably will be prospered in their work. That's not the main reason you bring them up. And for others, I'm sorry to say, there is a totalitarian government. The view of the government of a Christian home is I'm going to control every single thing, every moment of the time. Each of my children is in that house. Everything they listen to, everything they watch, everything they're with, everything they say, all of the time, until they get out of this house. And if they're not going to submit to that regimen, they're out of this house, period. That's not the way Christ governed things. And you can't do it. You can't. Yes, you seek to have reasonable boundaries. But your children are going to sin. They're going to fall. They're going to listen to things they shouldn't. They're going to say things they shouldn't. They're going to be with people they shouldn't be. And they're going to do things they shouldn't do. You can no more control your children from doing those things than Christ Jesus does do it with His. I brought up children, Isaiah 1. But they've rebelled against me. I trust that won't be the case with you. But that's not totalitarian government, folks. What is it? It's a government, number one, of discipleship. Bringing up your children in the Lord means you want to make disciples of them. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to keep whatever I've commanded you. And that begins in the home. That's why you teach your children the Bible, why you teach them the commandments, why you read the epistles and seek to flesh out what it is to walk in the ways of obedience. And don't say when your children disobey, what's the matter with you, stupid child? May I ask, my dear children in the Lord, do you ever disobey? If I had a show of hands in here, how many of you have never disobeyed a precept? Who would be so hypocritical as to raise his hand? You're dealing with children who disobey. Teach them, though, what it is to keep the commandments of God. And you know, when you're honest, it's hard to know how to do it in our culture. Well, if it's hard for you, it's going to be also hard for your children. Wrestle with it, Disciple them. Seek to make disciples of them. What is it to bring them up under Christ's government? Repentance. Repentance unto remission of sins is to be preached. My son, my daughter, you come with hanging head and you have sinned. Do you resolve to turn from your sin? Do you hate and despise it because it is displeasing to God? Do you resolve to follow Him in a fresh way with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience? That's repentance, and that's what you must do. If repentance is to be preached in the church, you've got to preach it in your home. It's not a surprise when your children sin. It's a disappointment when you don't teach them repentance and call them to repentance. Forgiveness and reconciliation. There is forgiveness for a girl who becomes pregnant out of wedlock. Do you realize that? There is forgiveness for young people who are sexually active before marriage. That's a horrible thing and a defiling thing and a scarring thing. But there's forgiveness for that. There's forgiveness when your children lie and come to you brokenhearted that they have had a pattern of speech not consistent with truth. There's real forgiveness, folks, with the Lord. Most of us say, I've blown it. I failed. I've been ruined. You self-centered parent. You've got a child that's learned what it is to be a sinner. Tell them what it is that there is forgiveness with Jesus that he might be feared. And when they've sinned against someone else, you teach them what it is to be reconciled to others. Now you've sinned against her. You've sinned against him. You've sinned against them. Let your dad go with you. We've got to work this out. And then maturity. Just plain growth and grace. A lot of times our young people aren't what they ought to be as believers. Just because they're so immature. Weren't you like that once? when you still have a lot of it left. And one of our struggles as parents over and over again has been, are we dealing with willful, obstinate, stubborn disobedience to the Lord, or is it just the immaturity of someone that's trying to figure out how to do this Christian thing in Christ in the world in which we live? And you know when you're honest, that's hard. Hard for you. Hard for them. And brothers and sisters, lots and lots and lots of encouragement of your children. I will send you another comforter, Jesus says. And that word comforter is not a pillow or a blanket. It means an encourager of troops. You're going to go out as the church militant. And the Spirit is going to encourage you to go forth in obedience and stand for me. And parents, if you bring up your children in the Lord with this being the forest, you're going to dole out encouragement to your young people. No, you don't encourage them in disobedience. You call them to repentance. You don't encourage them in obstinacy. You call them to come to Christ and be reconciled to Him. But they're struggling to follow Jesus. You encourage them to follow Jesus. Because if the Spirit weren't doing that for you, you wouldn't do it at all. And you are instruments of that Lord, the Spirit, as you do that with Him. The bottom line, Paul says, is parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. The way not to do it is to bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord. Why doesn't that provoke them to wrath? Because Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. One of my favorite sayings in the home, I love to do it. You have the family around, as we did today, all but one. But we had a couple of others, an extended Christian family that came, sort of made up the difference. That's great. The Sabbath day. Go to church. Come home. Don't watch TV. No Yankees game. Have a meal. Talk about the things of God. We had a great time. Just wonderful. It was enjoyable to discuss the things of eternity. And so one of my favorite lines is to say, now don't you see how boring and miserable and dull and lacking the Christian life is? Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. My son, my daughter, I weep with you over sin, the consequences of which you will live with for the rest of your life, to be sure. But let me point you to a laver that is for all sin and uncleanness. And let me come with you there for cleansing. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. See, that's the forest. It's the Lord and His grace. The common people heard Jesus gladly. Your children hear Jesus gladly through you. And then very quickly, what does it all take? Well, again, there's trees and forest. The trees that it takes, time. That's one of the big trees that it takes. And don't say you don't have it. Make it. If you didn't get it, don't say you don't have it. Got to watch TV, got to watch the news, got to watch the ball game, got to do that. Have you ever thought of turning off the TV? How about getting rid of it? I didn't tell you much. I can't say that. The Bible doesn't say to do it. But if it's eating up your time, why don't you just get rid of it? Make the time. I know it's busy here. Make the time. But I got to work two jobs. I know it. Make the time. One of the big ways you can do it is on the Lord's Day. That's why it's there. Make the time. Cut things out. Turn things off. Learn to live with less. But parents, your children are not with you very long. You make the time now to bring them up in the Lord. And yes, it's a battle. I battle with it too. And I say this respectfully. Please don't tell me how busy you are. I work about 70 to 80 hours a week as your pastor. I love to do it. But I've got to fight too in order to do these things. But you must do it. Time, a big tree. Other trees, thought. You've got to think about what to do to raise these children in an MTV generation where they are bombarded with the worst psychological, supposedly intellectual, supposedly entertaining junk that you can imagine. And this is the stuff that drives them. But you've got to think about how to respond to it differently. And say, my child, there's a life of chains and earrings and hair that's dyed 18 different ways and belly button jewelry. Is that really what honors Christ? You've got to think these things through. Is it right to defile your body, made in God's image? And you must ask questions. Think. You've got to pray for wisdom. In the Scriptures, when people had problems with their children, they brought them to Christ. Bring your children to Christ in prayer, and that takes time. And it takes counsel. You must ask others, read, listen. But folks, it is a battle. These trees are trees in which there's battle that's going on. And there's no easy way to do it. Let me tell you something. You can use your various parenting methods that you want. You want to use Ezo's method, you want to use some stuff from Bill Gothard, that's your business. But none of these people can tell you foolproof ways to bring up your children. All of these things may have relative use. It's a battle. That's my formula for you. Fight the battle in the name of the Lord. That's the trees. What's the forest with which you bring up your children? What does it take? It takes you. It takes you. See, these terms, child training and admonition, those are pastoral terms to describe what you do in church discipline and what you do in ministry. But parents are the primary pastors to their children. What it takes is you. Paul says, I daily carry about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in you. Dear Father, bearing the cross of Christ, I will obey Jesus no matter what the cost. And in your weakness and your challenge and your discouragement, Jesus holds you up to follow Him. That's the way you bring up your children in the Lord. That's the example that they need to see. Dear mother, weary and exhausted, and up before your children, going to bed after your children, sometimes after your own husband. I really wonder what the Bible means when it says the wife's a weaker vessel. I know it's true because the Holy Spirit says it, but when I watch my wife and I watch me, I wonder sometimes. You are exhausted. And you, under the headship of your husband, seek to raise your children, and they see that exhaustion in which Christ makes His strength perfect in your weakness. And you're going to be an instrument to bring your children up in the Lord. And to have a home in which, without some kind of pietistic, mystical flee from reality, you can communicate to your children that there's a far better world beyond this one. And there's a life with joys far beyond this one. And that holiness to get there is worth it. You're going to bring up your children in the child training and admonition of the Lord. That's what it is. Fathers, you do it. Bring up your children, the child training and admonition of me. You be my instruments to show your children the cross and the resurrection and the everlasting life and reign of Jesus. And you'll be raising your children in Christ. The goal ought to be that when your children are watching you at your death, they can say to you, Mommy, Daddy, I'm so thankful that under your parenting, I learned about Jesus. And as surely as I know that you're going to be with Him, I'm going to be there with Him too. That's your goal. In fact, your goal is even more. It's when your children, it's when you young people, are on your deathbeds. You can say that Jesus, whose face radiated through my mother and my father, that shone on me, that's the face, by God's grace, I'm going to see in but a little while. That's the goal. So bringing up your children in the Lord, that they and you are with Him forever and forever. Well, if I had one message to give on bringing up your children to the Lord, that would be it, and it is done. What I would like to do is use the prayer from
that beautiful volume, The Valley of Vision on the Family. Let's stand together as we make this prayer our own in closing. O Sovereign Lord, You are the Creator, Father of all men, for You have made and You do support all of them. But You are the special Father of those who know and love and honor You, who find Your yoke easy and Your burden light, and Your work honorable and Your commandments glorious. But how little Your undeserved goodness has affected us. How imperfectly have we improved our religious privileges. How negligent have we been in doing good to others. Our Lord, as we bring our worship of this day to a close, we stand before You in our trespasses and sins, and we ask that You would have mercy on us. And may Your goodness bring us to repentance. Help us to hate and forsake every false way, to be attentive to our condition and character, to bridle our tongues, to keep our hearts with all diligence, to watch and pray against temptation, and to mortify sin, and to be concerned for the salvation of others. O God, we cannot endure to see the destruction of our children. Please do let those who are united to us in tender ties be precious in Your sight and devoted to Your glory. Sanctify and prosper our domestic devotion, instruction, discipline, example, that our houses, all of them, may be nurseries for heaven. This church, the garden of the Lord, enriched with trees of righteousness of Your planting and for Your glory. Do not let those of our family who are amiable, moral, attractive, fall short of heaven at last. And grant that the promising appearances of a tender conscience, of soft hearts, the alarms and delights of Your Word not be finally blotted out. And particularly, the alarms and delights of Your Word as ministered today, not even blotted out today, but bring forth judgment unto victory in all whom we love. We long that You hear us. We believe that You will hear us. We ask that You hear us. We plead with You to hear us. For the sake of Jesus, who blessed the little children and said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And we confirm our desire to be heard by saying together, Amen.